And we're going to open our thoughts for today with a quote of unknown origin. Never gamble with a man who knows both sides of the cards. And in the gambling world, this would refer to a person who used what is known as a marked deck. And a marked deck has very slight variations on the backside of each card, which to the trained eye reveal its value. So in gambling with such an individual, you really don't stand a chance of winning, because that person always knows what you hold in your hand. I happen to know such an individual. He's always trying to have a game with me. He's always trying to gain my confidence and trust. And he really wants to be my friend. And the interesting thing is that all of you present here today also know this individual. And some of you may have already guessed who I'm talking about. Satan. Or as the scriptures also refer to him, as the devil, the dragon, the evil one, the angel of the bottomless pit, prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. However, Satan and devil are the most common names he is referred as. Satan about 40 times and devil about 50 times. And that's according to McClintock and Strong's Biblical Encyclopedia. Now, Satan is the Hebrew word Satan. I don't know if I pronounced that correctly, but it is derived from the verb which means to lie in wait, to oppose, to be an adversary. So therefore, the noun means an adversary or opposer. And through the ages, he has certainly proven himself to be a very distinguished adversary and tempter. However, Satan was not always this way. In the beginning, he was one of God's beautiful creations. And you know, dear ones, it would be very difficult for us to believe that God could create anything that was essentially and originally evil. In other words, God does not create evil things. However, we know through experience that the will of a free and rational creature can, by God's permission, oppose God's will. You see, God has created all of us with the freedom to make our own choices. He hasn't created a bunch of robots who all do exactly what he programs us to do. He allows us to be able to learn through those choices that we make. And sometimes the choices we make, with God's permission, oppose God's will. And this freedom that we are given, of course, implies temptation. If you are given a choice, of course you're going to be tempted on a regular basis. And sometimes the choices are going to lead to sins or to shortcomings. When we realize that we have made a poor choice, which has resulted in a shortfall, we can always turn to God for his fresh gift of grace. Satan, as one of God's creation, was no different. He was tempted by his free will. He gave in to the temptation. His pride wouldn't allow him to turn to God for help. And as a result, he became an adversary or opposer. And as such, he is often referred to as a fallen angel who probably had a time of probation, but whose condemnation is now irrevocably fixed. Through experience, Satan knows both sides of the cards. He knows the side that he was created with by our Heavenly Father. But he also knows the side that he now takes as an opposer or adversary. And to illustrate these attributes that Satan possesses, we would like to look at Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 14. And I'm going to read them to you. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So, if you worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And he said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Now, temptation is probably one of the most common experiences that we all share. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, Paul wrote, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man." Now, we don't all have the same temptations, just as we don't all have the same experiences. But we all are tempted. No matter how things may look on the outside, no matter how we appear to others, we are all tempted. Inside our lives is an ongoing battle, which continues throughout our lives. And temptation, by definition, is something that is attractive to us. If it weren't attractive, it wouldn't be tempting. If you don't want to do it, it's not a temptation. We aren't bombarded by something we don't like, which is unattractive. But we are tempted by things that we want to do. Jesus himself was not exempt from this battle. And Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin." In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18 states, "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." So let's talk about those scriptures that we read in Luke 4 a bit earlier. Jesus was tempted 3 times by Satan in this 4th chapter of Luke. And Satan's timing was very crucial to the situation. In fact, timing in Satan's attacks on us is also very important. In verse 1, we read that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Now Jesus had just been baptized by John in the Jordan River. He was 30 years old, and up to this point he had lived in relative obscurity. Nobody knew much about him. He had never preached a sermon. He had never performed a miracle. And the only person who really knew who he really was his mother. For a good part of his 30 years, Jesus had been a humble carpenter. Now, after his baptism, people in Nazareth were confused by the fact that he was very suddenly becoming a public figure. And right after his baptism, in Matthew 4:1 states, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. In other words, the very first thing his heavenly Father required of him was to be led by the Spirit into the desert, alone, without food, and entirely vulnerable to Satan. But he was being led by God. And this leading was an important part of God's agenda. You see, Satan also has an agenda. And that agenda became very clear by the temptations that he presented to our Lord, and by the ways in which he tried to manipulate and sidetrack Jesus. Both Satan and God were using these 40 days in the desert in two totally different ways. Satan was using these 40 days to tempt our Lord. God was using these 40 days to test our Lord. Now, temptation is designed to weaken, and we would probably agree that that was Satan's full intent, to weaken Jesus. Testing, on the other hand, is designed to strengthen. And that was the Father's objective, to strengthen him. Satan wanted to tempt Jesus into serving him. God wanted to strengthen Jesus in preparation for his ministry. Satan's motives were entirely negative and destructive. God's motives were entirely positive and constructive. Now, when we realize what the motives are, we begin to understand that sometimes the very thing that Satan would destroy us with, God builds us up with. Another interesting thought in verse 1 of Luke 4 is that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and then he was led by that Spirit in the desert. However, in Luke 4:14, it states Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So Jesus went into the desert full of the Spirit. He was led by that Spirit. But when he returned after the 40 days, he returned knowing the power of the Spirit. And quite often we are empowered as a result of something that God has allowed us to experience in our lives. In our experiences, we may go into them full of the Spirit. We may be led by the Spirit as we go through them. But we do not actually know the power of the Spirit until we have successfully passed through that experience, just as Jesus did. As we mentioned earlier, we all have temptations, and we all have weaknesses. And 1 John 2:16 states, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now let's look at these areas of vulnerability. They not only exist in us, but they also existed in our Lord. He experienced these same things that we experience. After all, he was a man with a fleshly body just as we are. Satan tempted Jesus in Luke 4 and 3 when he said, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And we can only imagine the situation. Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days. He had to have been hungry. And here was Satan appealing to his fleshly nature by tempting him to turn a stone into bread and appease his hunger. Then he took him on the mountain and offered him all the kingdoms of the world. Didn't Jesus deserve all of them? Next, he took him to the top of the temple and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off the temple. And instead of dying the way most people would, your Father will send angels and catch you and land you gently. And if you do this, the word will spread and you will become very well known." And this was an appeal to the lust, to the pride of life, to be recognized. All of these areas in which we may be vulnerable. Eating is a way of staying alive. We all have to do it. But eating can get us into situations that are difficult. Remember the Israelites in the wilderness? We just talked about that here the last couple of days. If Moses had given them permission, they would have voted to go back to Egypt. They said, "Remember the food we ate in Egypt? We sat around pots of meat. We ate garlic and cucumbers and melons. But now we have nothing but manna." They would have gone against God's purpose because of food. Now, wanting things is natural, and we may all feel that we deserve certain things, but we should never expect them. If it's the Lord's will, it will happen. We all live in a day when we are subject to constant advertising. And advertising is designed by purpose to create dissatisfaction with what you have and simultaneously create a longing for what you would like to have. And the third point that John 2:16 made is pride of life. We may all be proud of our accomplishments in life at one point or another, but if we allow that pride to rule our lives, it can be devastating. On the reverse side of pride, we are told that the fruits of the Spirit begin with love. We can justify any of these three things that we have just discussed. We can justify eating because of appetite. We can justify wanting things because we need them. And we can justify pride because we deserve it, since we work for it. And you know, dear ones, none of these things are wrong. Just as none of the things that were offered to Jesus were wrong. But at the time that they were offered to Jesus, they were wrong. Let's examine these three temptations again to make our point. Jesus was not tempted to turn stone into bread after the first day in the desert. Satan waited until after the 40th day. Now, doctors tell us that the human body can go without food for 6 weeks without serious and permanent damage to the body. So, using elementary math, 6 times 7 equals 42. So, our Lord was very likely near the end of his physical endurance. So, he had to make a decision. Am I going to trust my Heavenly Father to provide for me? Or do I take matters into my own hands? And likewise, there will be instances in our lives where we might be tempted to take matters into our own hands and manipulate things ourselves. Remember Abraham? God promised him a son when he was 75. and his wife Sarah was 65. Abraham believed God, but probably expected his son within 9 months. However, after 10 years of waiting, they decided to take matters into their own hands when Sarah suggested using her handmaid Hagar, resulting in the birth of Ishmael. Then, 14 years later, God fulfilled his promise to Abraham and Sarah when they were blessed by the birth of Isaac. Now that's 24 years after the promise was made. How many of us would wait that long for a promise to be fulfilled? You see, God operates on his own timetable. Our faith has to allow us to accept that. However, Jesus had learned obedience by the things that he had suffered. And his response was, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." In other words, I don't have an opinion on the matter. This is what God has written, and I believe him and have faith in him. Secondly, Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And there's nothing wrong with Jesus having these kingdoms. In fact, later he would have them. It's just that it wasn't in God's time. Satan was trying to tempt Jesus into thinking that there was a shortcut to that leadership that he would someday have. In the same way, you and I will do quite well in circumstances that God has given to us, not situations we have been manipulated into, or that we have manipulated ourselves into. When God puts you there, no matter what he has given you to do, you can be quite sure you are secure. Once again, Jesus was quite clear in his reply to Satan when he said, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus was using the scriptures as his strength and his reference point. He had no doubt in his mind as to who was right, and he had no opinion on the matter of his own. The third temptation of Jesus was when Satan took him to the highest point of the temple and dared him to jump off. And Satan assured our Lord that God would command his angels to guard him and to lift him up in their hands so that he wouldn't be harmed if he really was the Son of God. And this must have been like a dare to Jesus. Do it and prove that you are really God's Son. And if you do it, the word will spread across the land and you will be noticed. You will create a reputation for yourself. But Jesus was not a bit interested in his own reputation. Now, a reputation is an interesting thing. We all have one. It can be good, it can be bad, or it can be indifferent. We can't help having one. But we should never take an interest in our reputation or try to create a reputation. Because if we do, we have to live under the pressure of maintaining that reputation. And in the sixth chapter of Matthew, Jesus talks about those who gave to be seen by men, who prayed to be seen by men, and who fasted to be seen by men. They were all hypocrites trying to maintain a reputation. And of course, we're talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. Our Lord, on the other hand, in stark contrast in Philippians 2 and 7, is referred to as he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. And you know, Jesus probably didn't have the best reputation. He spent a lot of time with common, undesirable people. His mother was not married when he was conceived, and we know the ramifications of that in that day and age. He was found guilty by association when he mixed with tax collectors and sinners. He didn't try to associate with the right kind of people to try and further his position. He was interested only in being faithful to God. He trusted our Heavenly Father completely. And because of that trust and faith, we read his response to Satan in Luke 4 and 11. Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Now, you know, we can be tempted on two fronts. We can be tempted with our weaknesses, and we can be tempted with our strengths. We mentioned earlier that we all have weaknesses, and Satan knows every one of them. And he knows the best way to tempt us in those weaknesses. However, as we grow in faith and trust in the Lord and begin to take a positive stand against these weaknesses, they begin to diminish as our vulnerable area. But Satan never sleeps. And in his craftiness, he turns to tempt us in our areas of strength. In other words, he tempts us to do what is right, but at the wrong time. Satan tempts us to start to do things that are acceptable and good, but independently of God. As an example, if God gives somebody a gift, let's say it's a spiritual gift, and they want to exercise it in their own strength, and for their own glory and their own reputation, Satan is only too glad to oblige them. In James 4 and 7 we read, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And that's why Jesus said, "It is written." Not because there was some kind of power in quoting the scripture, but because "it is written" means the issue is decided. My Father has decided it, and I align myself with the mind and the will of God in this matter. Now, arming ourselves with the scriptures is a very comforting thing. The scary fact is that Satan knows the scriptures very well. In Luke 4:10, which we read earlier, in this scripture, Satan quotes scripture. And this is the text he quotes. "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." So here in Luke 4 and 10, Satan is quoting Psalms 91, 11, and 12. Now, this is an abuse of scripture by Satan, but a very clever one, because he quotes only what is favorable to his position. He stops short of quoting Psalms 91 and 13, which states, "You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent." Satan didn't dare quote verse 13 of Psalms 91. It would have been a great embarrassment for him, and he is far too cunning to ever do that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, Paul wrote, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And Jesus' response to Satan was, "It is written." And then he quoted scripture. In this way, he confirmed the fact that these were not his thoughts, that they belonged to his heavenly Father, and that he took no credit for them. So Jesus was able to come out of the desert in power because he withstood the temptations of the devil and he passed the tests of the Father. Now there are times when we feel that we can stand on our own strength when dealing with Satan. We feel that we have the maturity or we have the understanding and the knowledge to stand up to him. Beware. There are times when we feel that as long as we have a very good understanding of the scriptures and a good association with our brethren, that we are well enough equipped to win the battle with Satan. Beware. Why do we say beware? Because Jesus was always wary of Satan. He never once took him for granted. And Jesus was a perfect man. He had powers at his disposal. We, on the other hand, are not perfect. We have no powers. And as powerful and perfect as Jesus was, he never once took matters into his own hands and did things in his own way. Every time he had to deal with Satan, his actions and words came from the scriptures. Pride and reputation were never a consideration. He humbled himself many times throughout the course of his life and always took upon himself the role of a servant, with all honor and glory going to his heavenly Father. Jesus was very careful to always maintain his relationship with God through the one avenue that was always open to him. And this avenue is also open to all of us. It is